You know, we finished. I know you're thinking, finally, we finished the Olivet Discourse. Jesus is done now. He was answering the question of the disciples. Remember? Now he's going to move on. In Matthew 26, it came to pass, verse 1 says, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said to his disciples, he said, you know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. He's going to be crucified on the feast of the Passover. He'll be betrayed and crucified on that feast. Now, John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. It's Jesus. He is our Passover Lamb. When will Jesus be crucified? The very day that the Passover Lamb is to be slain. Isn't that true? Why am I saying it this way? Because look at the next few verses. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people into the palace of the high priest, his name was Caiaphas, and they consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. Secretly, privately, without much ado, they want to grab him and they want to kill him. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. Now, that's got to be, you look at that, that is so cool. Jesus said, I'm going to be killed on the feast day. They're going to arrest me and they're going to crucify the Son of Man on the feast day. But here, the guys that are going to do it say, well, we're going to arrest him. We'll do it privately. We don't want to make a big scene. We'll arrest him and we'll put him to death, but not on the feast day. When's he going to die? On the feast day. Who's in control of this? Not the people that are arresting him. God is in control of it. Now, that ought to make you feel better about your own life. Don't you feel better? Don't you know God is in control? Look at the arrest of Jesus. Who orchestrated it and gave the orders all the way through the arrest? Jesus did. You tell me God doesn't have a sense of humor. They come to get Jesus, and there's hundreds of them, literally. Some people say there were many as 300 that came to arrest him. Peter pulls out his sword, lousy shot that he is. I'm not sure he was really trying to do something. And he swings at a guy, misses his whole head, gets his ear. Jesus heals it, puts it back on. Put the sword away, Peter. It's time for me to be arrested. They're not coming to take me. I'm going. Jesus said, who are you looking for? They said, we're looking for Jesus. He goes, that's me. And they fell down backwards. And he's looking at them. And they stood back up and he goes, well, who are you looking for? We're looking for Jesus. I said, that's me. Boom, they fall back down again. He waits. Go ahead and arrest me now. I'm ready. And they're a little nervous. They don't know what's going on. Okay. They grab some of the disciples. What did Jesus say? No, let them go. No, you're after me. Let them go. What do? They let them go. Who's in control here? God is running the whole thing. Now you look at your life. Who's in control? God is running this whole thing. I have a tape that you can go pick up in the back. It's a two-tape series, but you can just grab the one. You can order it and she'll give you one. It's called When Things Go Wrong. Anything gone wrong in your life lately? When things go wrong. What we do is show from Scripture that nothing ever goes wrong. Take a look at the life of Joseph, and that's what the tape is on, just Joseph's life. He was in prison 13 years. And we learned that nothing went wrong. That's what God wanted. Put him in a safe place so he wouldn't get in any trouble. And when it's time, bring him on back out. Now you look at your life and you say, this is going wrong. Nothing's gone wrong yet. What you're simply saying is it's not gone my way. Aren't you? That's what I say. Wait a minute, this is not what I wanted. Things have gone wrong. Look at my life. This isn't what I expected out of my health. This is not what I want. Nothing's gone wrong yet. Romans chapter 8. You can hide behind Romans chapter 8. For God works all things together for good. To those who love the Lord, to those who are called according to His purpose. Nothing ever goes wrong in my life. But it goes the way I didn't want it to. It goes the way I didn't have it planned. I expected something else. I even asked for something else and I didn't get that. And I'm thinking, God, you didn't hear me. How many of you have said, I've been asking God and He hasn't heard me? Oh, yes, He has. He probably said no. Or He might have said, wait. I said, God, can I have this really neat pair of shoes? And God says, wait. Well, wait till your feet are bigger. You can get in them. I walk around, He didn't hear me. God didn't hear me. He said He would hear and He didn't hear. Of course He heard me. He said, wait. Nothing goes wrong in your life. Not if you're truly born again. You belong to God? He's got it all under control. They're going to arrest him, and they say, but we won't kill him on the Passover feast day. Yes, you will. You have to. He is the Lamb that's slain for the sins of the world. He's going to die on that great day of atonement. He's going to die for all the sins, for yours and for mine. And if you want salvation, you ask Jesus into your life, and the price is paid, and they are going to kill him on that day, no matter what they plan. And God, his will be done. So the next time you start to panic and your health isn't what it should be, cry out to God. Lord, wait a minute. It's not going my way. This wasn't my plan. I don't know what to do. Seek the Lord. Cry out to him. Lord, this the job. I thought this was my plan. But wait, it's gone all wrong. Maybe, wait. Not my will, but thy will be done. It's not going wrong. Believe me, that's what God's Word says. It's just not going the way I had it figured. It's just not going. I thought we were going to all own a white kitten, hold hands, we're going to buy the whole world a Coke, and it's going to be great. And it's not turning out that way. God, it's all falling apart and going wrong. God says, oh no, this is my plan. Joseph in prison 13 years. God, wait a minute. And he's in prison for something he didn't do. He's innocent. Joseph had a felony record. Think about that. He couldn't have got hired at church. He was taken out of prison the same day he was lifted up to be the second in command over all of Egypt. That wasn't his plan either. He didn't plan to be in charge. Look what God does for you and I. He loves you. He's working things out in your life. I know that it's painful. I know that it's frustrating. I know it's even scary. But if you belong to him, he has already given you a guarantee. I promise I will see to it. I promise you I will take care of it. Can you rest in that? In faith? Because we walk by faith, not by sight. Lord, you're going to take care of it. Now that doesn't mean you shouldn't work. That doesn't mean you shouldn't use your talents and gifts. You should. Just realize this hasn't slipped past him. He hasn't forgotten. He knows. There's pain in your life. He knows. He understands. And his will is being accomplished. I remember the prayer of that elderly lady really suffering. She said, Lord, please don't let me waste this suffering. If there is suffering in my life, let it count for your glory. In the old prayer, don't give me an easier life, Lord. Give me a stronger back. If this is the life you're giving to me, then give me the strength to walk in it. Enjoy. Well, look now. They're not going to arrest him. They think they're not going to arrest him on the feast day. But don't worry. Don't panic. They will. And they'll kill him, right? Just in time. Now, when Jesus was in Bethany, verse 6, he's in the house of Simon the leper. Now, you got to admit, that's funny too. Simon the leper. Now, if he really still had leprosy, he wouldn't have his own house. He'd be living in a leper colony way far outside of town. Living in his own house shows you he doesn't have leprosy. Chances are excellent that Jesus healed him of his leprosy. And Jesus is having dinner at his house, and he's called Simon the leper. Oh, what a nickname. Hey, aren't you Simon the leper? Aren't you Bill, that guy that had cancer? Bill, the cancer patient? But God healed. What a funny way to live the rest of your life. Yeah, Simon the leper, that's me. You have leprosy? No, Jesus healed me. They just call me Simon the leper. We're having dinner at Simon's house. And there came to him a woman. She had an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and she poured it on Jesus' head as he sat at dinner. Now we learn from the Gospel of John. I cheated, I read that too. We learn that this woman's name is Mary, of the Mary Martha family fame. You know Mary and Martha? They had a brother named Lazarus. Just a while ago, he was dead, and here he is eating dinner. He's alive. That's the Mary. We also learn that not only did she anoint him by breaking that box open and pouring it on his head, but she also fell at his feet and wiped his feet with her hair. She was worshiping Jesus by anointing him and falling at his feet. Mary. And when she did that, this precious ointment, His disciples, when they saw it, see, at first she did it and they didn't realize what was going on, but when they recognized and realized what's going on, when they saw that, they had indignation. And they said, what a waste. To what purpose is this waste? You know, this ointment might have been sold for a bunch of money and given to the poor. We're told in the Gospel of John that this ointment, this nard, it's ointment, it's just a beautiful smelling spice. And it was imported from far away, usually in an alabaster vase container with a neck on it. And she would break that open and pour that upon Jesus on his head and then on his feet and be wiping his feet with her hair. We learned that it cost 300 denarii. Now, and that doesn't mean anything to us. So in our language, what it would mean is a complete year's wage. You think about what you make a year. $1.50 an hour times 40 hours a week if you don't do any overtime times. And then what do you get? A full year's wages. And she just broke that open and poured it on Jesus. Some suggest it would have been a lifetime savings to take that. Would be like taking your savings. Now, my wife and I, we are Y2K ready. We don't have savings. But some of you aren't Y2K ready, and so you might have savings in the bank. Can you imagine walking over there today or tomorrow, taking out every bit of your savings, bringing it, and just pouring it on Jesus? All at once. Every bit of it, all that you've got, just pouring it on Him. Because to give like that is literally worship to Jesus. What would people say? You say, well, we had $50,000 in the bank we were saving, but you know what? We're just going to pour it on Jesus. What a waste of money. The disciples go, what a waste. They said, you know, you could have sold that, taken the money and given it to the poor. Who said it? We learn in John that it was Judas who said that. Aha, now we're getting somewhere. Judas. He carried the bag, John says, and the commentary says, and he was a thief. He was stealing money. He lost money here. He would have stolen some of that if you'd have sold that ointment, put it in the bag. He'd have taken some of it. No one would have ever known. You think he really cared about the poor? Then you listen to this ministry or read this letter from a ministry, and they say, we just want to give. We're taking care of these and we're doing that. And you think, wow, that's a great ministry to support. And of course, at the end of the program or the end of the letter, they say, now tuck in that love gift because we're in the greatest financial need of our lives. Wait a minute, great friend. You just said you were giving them, you were taking care of. Now you're telling me that 50 to 75% goes toward administrative costs? Maybe they don't care about the poor like we're thinking. Judas wasn't interested in the poor. But you see, all the disciples join in. Judas is a nice guy. You got to give him that. Nice guy. And he said, hey, you're wasting that, Mary. Come on, that could have been sold for a lot of money, and the money could have been given to the poor. And the disciples go, the poor? Yeah, hey, yeah, the poor. How many times in your life have you seen it? You're witnessing to someone. I want to tell you that you've sinned. And you need Jesus Christ, and He's the only way. You're telling me that I have to accept Jesus or I'll be sent to hell? Yes. You mean a loving God would send me? Yes. That's what I mean. What do you want to do about you? Well, what about all the people over there, those tribes who never hear? You don't care about those tribes. Name three of them. I got in trouble when I said that to my mother once. Because she said, you know, you eat that. Mom, it's terrible. Oh, you know, there are children starving in the world and they need food. And I go, name three. She couldn't. She didn't have to. She goes, I'll eat it. I was just joking. I was going to eat this. I didn't care about those children who were starving. Neither did she. She's trying to get me to eat my stuff that nobody wants. You say to people, you need Jesus, and He's the only way. He's the only way? Well, what about those people that never hear? You come to Jesus, and we will send you to them. And then they'll say, I don't want to go. I didn't think you cared about them. This is just a cop-out, man. This is just a, well, how about all the starving people? You know of starving people? Yeah, they're starving people. Then come to Jesus and go feed them. No, I can't stand big bugs. See, you don't care about them. Watch out. And so here Judas and the boys are saying she wasted money. A year's pay. Jesus, when he understood what they were saying, he said, "Leave the woman alone. Why trouble you the woman? She has worked a good work upon me. For you have the poor always with you, but me you don't have always." He says, you know, the poor are here. I'm here now. I'm going to die, rise from the dead in a resurrected body. I'm going to ascend back to my Father. And what she's done is a good thing. She has poured this ointment on my body. She did it for my burial. She's anointed me for my burial. Now you think hard about what comes after this. He's arrested. 6 mock trials, all of them illegal. They take him and they nail him to the cross. And when he is dead, what do? They take him off the cross and they're going to bury him. But they're in a hurry. Sabbath is coming. Plus Passover is, you know, the whole feast. They're trying to keep it all together. So they hurry and put him in there. They don't have time to anoint him correctly. What do? Put the stone over, lock it up, and who shows up first thing Sunday morning, right as the sun is coming up? Some ladies. And what are they coming to do? To anoint his body, because they haven't had time. And where's the body? He's up. Jesus gets up before the sun is up. No alarm clock. He just gets up and he's out there already walking around. His body wasn't anointed properly. Oh, yes, it was. It was just anointed way back when Mary. But even before he was arrested, he says, "I've been anointed for my burial." Because see, they're not going to have time when it comes. She's done a good thing. Now that truly I say to you, verse 13, wherever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman has done, be told for a memorial of her. Wherever you hear about Jesus and the things that went on with him, Mary's going to be talked about and what she did. The worship she gave to him at his feet, just giving to the Lord. Here's something that you ought to find intriguing. It's not hidden. You can read it. You see this Mary 3 times in major events throughout the Gospels. 3 times. You see her in Matthew 26 right here. Luke chapter 10. John chapter 11. Well, now John chapter 12 is the same event as 26, Matthew 26. So I say 3 major events. And the first time we see her, if you want to kind of go in basic, I'll just give you a simple order. It doesn't necessarily make it chronologically. But when you see her, all 3 times, where do you see her? At the feet of Jesus. She's sitting there at Jesus' feet. He's talking just about what it's like in heaven and about this. And Martha is in the kitchen trying to get everything together. And you know that's a chore. And she's working. Finally, she says, "Lord, you want to mention to my sister that I'm doing this all by myself?" She's just sitting there. And he says, "Martha, Martha, there's one thing that's important. You're very busy and worried. It's one thing that's important. And Mary knows what it is." Where was Mary? Sitting at the feet of Jesus. Again, you see her. She's brokenhearted. She's weeping. Jesus shows up. She falls at his feet and worships him. And what does she say? "Lord, if you'd have been here sooner, my brother would be alive. He wouldn't have died." Where's she at? Right at his feet, worshiping Jesus, saying, "If you'd have been here sooner, Lazarus would still be alive." Jesus says, "He'll live. I know he will in the resurrection." No, he'll live. I am the resurrection. I'm the life. But you see Mary at his feet. Next time you see her, where is she? Worshipping him, anointing him, and falling at his feet, even wiping his feet with her hair. Now you know something we learn in the Gospel of John. John says that ointment was so beautiful smelling, the whole house was filled with the fragrance. You know why he put that in there? To let you know that the whole house was filled. How does he know? Because he's an eyewitness. I don't call him an eyewitness. I think we should call him a nose witness. Because he said the whole house. Now, how many commentators of the Bible have ever called him a nose witness? I think I just made that up. You don't have to quote me. I mean, you can use... You know, but anyway, a nose witness. He said, "Man, I was there. I smelled. The whole house smelled like that." That's just proving to you he was there. He's not telling you something he heard. He smelled it. He was there. He's an eyewitness, a nose witness. Mary, 3 times we see her, she's at Jesus' feet, worshiping him. Mary did this, and what she was doing was an act of thanksgiving and an act of worship. The thanksgiving, her brother was dead and now he's alive. Lazarus is eating with him, he's right there. And she's worshiping the Lord. Mary was smart. We learn a lot from her. Her worship, I see four things about it. Number one, Mary's worship was humble. She didn't make a big show. She came in quietly. There was a breaking involved. She had to break open that alabaster vase and pour. So there's a breaking involved. Many times you'll notice when you're broken, when your heart is broken, you fall down at the feet of Jesus. And you say, I need your help. Lord, I need you. I just worship you. I know you can do anything, and I fall down before you. So there's a breaking involved. Her worship is humble. She doesn't come in and say, you guys, I am going to take my life savings. I'm going to take this expensive stuff and I'm going to dump it on you. Watch. No, what happens is that she just does it and they notice what she's doing. And that's when the trouble begins. It was humble. Her worship was also freely given. Oh, how many times we try to get others to worship. Okay, this side of the room, that side of the room, this two-fifths room, that's three-fifths room. Okay, everybody with the letter, the last name starts with O. Okay, sing it out now. We're trying to get people. All right, somebody say amen. All right, now somebody shut up. And here we're just trying to get everybody to do what we want them to do. None of it's from the heart. It needs to be freely given. We don't want to run a pep rally when we worship God. It needs to be freely given. Her worship was humble. It was in brokenness, and it was given freely, and it was costly. Her worship was costly. When I give to the Lord, that is worship. When you give to the Lord, it is worship. And it's costly. You know, it could cost you your reputation. Sometimes we'll be worshiping God, and someone will raise their hands. Raising your hands. Some people say, ooh, that's really charismatic. Raising your hands is the worldwide symbol for what? Yeah, watch the news. Watch war movies. Watch anybody. Cowboys. Put your hands up. When you lift your hands, what are you doing? In submission and surrender to the Lord. But it does cost you. Sometimes you raise your hand to people, oh, you're so holy, oh, you're so weird, you're so charismatic, you're really getting charismatic. No, you're just raising your hands in submission and surrender to God and His will. Which brings me to point number four. Point number one, her worship was humble. Point number two, it was freely given. Point number three, it was costly. And point number four, her worship was misunderstood. And they said, what are you waiting? You're wasting stuff. You fool, look at you. Many times when you worship, it should be humble. It should be freely given. It will be costly. And chances are good it could be misunderstood. People will not understand it. People won't know what you're all about or what you're doing. But you want to be at the feet of Jesus and you want to worship. I've never seen this sculpture, I've just seen pictures, but the famous Danish sculptor, his name is Thors Walden, he sculpted a life-size statue of Jesus. Amazing work. And if you stand in front of it, or behind it, or anywhere you stand, you cannot see his face. No matter where you stand around that image, you cannot see the face of Jesus. There's a sign next to the sculpture that says this. If you want to see the face of Jesus, you must sit at his feet. And sure enough, if you will sit down in front of the sculpture, at his feet, you look up and you see his face perfectly clear. There he is. Now let me show you the way I think. I thought, that is cool. That's really cool. But then I thought, oh, wait a minute. Now wait a minute. Hold it. That means it's in the museum of art, and you can go, and that's kind of cool. I like that idea. You can only see his face by looking or by sitting at his feet. That's the only way I like that. But wait a minute. That means anybody can come into the museum, look around, and say, I can't see his face no matter what I do. Sit at his feet. Okay, and they sit down, they look at his face. But what if they're not born again? They're just sitting at his feet. There's nothing in it. In other words, and this is kind of how I think. I know you think I'm weird, but it makes sense to me. In other words, your body can be in any position you want. You can be kneeling, you can be standing, you can have your arms raised, you can have your head bowed. You can be in any position you want, but it's the position of your heart that is the key. To really worship Him from your heart. humbly, freely, costly, even misunderstood sometimes, to worship the Lord from your heart. And with brokenness involved, just as she broke that vase, a brokenness to give to the Lord. We need to worship Him. The position of your heart is the key. Where's your heart? We want to share communion together now. This is a time to get your heart where it belongs. Maybe somebody has cheated you, lied to you, stolen from you, hurt you. And maybe it was real and you have every right to hate them. You have every right to say, I will never forgive them. And Jesus comes along and says, I forgive you freely. Everything. Freely you have received, freely give to others. Maybe they did do those things. But Jesus has forgiven you and I everything. We need to forgive others. Everything. Everything. I didn't say that they were good or they were right. Jesus didn't say that. He just said, forgive from your hearts. Pray for those who persecute you and use you and say all manner of evil against you falsely. Pray for them. Do good to those who do evil to you. Where's your heart? Worship the Lord. Give to Him humbly, freely. And see, you're learning now. Wait a minute, if I'm going to do that right, it's costly too. And when you do that, others are going to look at you and say, well, loser, that guy deserves what he got. They're not going to understand your worship to the Lord. Leave it all alone. Bow before Him at the feet of Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads together. Lord, we pray now as we prepare to share communion. You just work in our hearts. We bow down before You. We surrender to You. Many are broken this morning. Hearts are broken. And in that brokenness, they come to You, fall at Your feet, look into Your face. When we look at You, the things of the world grow strangely dim. They're not so important when we look at You. And so, Lord, help us as we prepare our hearts for communion. Change our hearts and work in us. We ask in Jesus' name.